So why did I ask that question? What did we do about angels? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it states, "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it." It's not just talking about a building family. It's about a store. It's about family. It's about the different things that we get to do for God. You know, I prayed tonight, and as a matter of fact, let's pray again. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I ask that the Spirit of God do what only you can do, Father God. Bring glory to your throne. Because, Lord, we pressed in, and you kept allowing us, Lord, the blessing of being held by the Father in heaven. And why do I say it that way, Lord? Because we had a choice. We could push away, or we could have stayed pressed in and felt your arms around us. So, Father, we just ask that we stay pressed in tonight. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, I always have wondered in my life why I went through what I went through. And today, I know why I went through what I went through. You know, I was an abused child. I grew up in Southern California. I grew up in the era where nobody talked about anything to anybody. You know, what you did in your house, CPS didn't know. CASA didn't even exist. But my mom was very promiscuous. She was a hooker. We'll call it that away. And why do I say that? I say it because when you had man after man after man and you're just a little kid and you always watched somebody coming in and beating on her or beating on us, it put something in you that you never should have had as a child. But see, I never had attention. Never had that hug from mom. Never understood why it was happening. I remember the very first time that the dude jerked me out of a bed by my foot and body slammed me against a headboard. Split my chin open. Why did he do that? Because I kicked my leg out from underneath the covers after being tucked in. That's how psycho this dude was. And he was a very respected community asset. He was a school teacher. But when he'd come in, he would drink these things called highballs, bourbon and cokes. And he'd drink those bourbons and cokes, and every time he had the first one, he just like a light switch went on. And I became his punching bag. I became his kid to do everything that he wanted, when he wanted it. And I just was traumatized, but I never seen mom. I never understood that my mom was working three jobs to support his drinking habit and to pay the bills, and he was a school teacher. But see, he had another whole family. He had 8 or 9 kids from his first relationship, and all his money from the schools went into their house. And we lived on this dirt road, dude, and it didn't matter. He was angry. He was mean. One day I was making one of those highballs, and I remember, I wonder what this tastes like. And I sucked on one of those ice cubes at 6 years old, and I said, "That don't taste bad." I became a full-blown addict, alcoholic at 7 years old. The little Snoopy thermoses that you put in your little lunchbox, I knew how to fill my lunchbox milk jug up with bourbon. I learned how to take his brown bottles and put water in it so he never knew the level had changed. And I started getting in trouble at school. Well, he's a school teacher, so that made him look even worse. So he was beating me even worse. And I told my school teacher, a counselor, one time about it. It was the worst beating I ever got. Hospitalized beating. And at 8 years old, I decided I'd had enough. My mom came in one day, and I watched her go to her purse, and she grabbed this little bottle out of it, a little prescription bottle, and she took this little blue pill and put it in her hand. And she took it. Now, I'd been drinking for a couple of years, a lot of trouble. Now, it wasn't an everyday thing, but I knew when to drink. I knew how to drink. I took one of those pills, and they were Valium. Valium and bourbon will make you take any butt whooping that ever come your way. Any of it. I'd had my last butt kicking by dude, and I decided I was going to kill him. I lit the house on fire. House burnt down. He got out, and they sent me to a psychiatric hospital. Pomona Psychiatric Hospital, and I'm a little older than almost all of you but Messy Marvin and Mick. These guys are ancient, but we'll leave that alone. Oh, Carl, love you, Carl. And in the treatment mindset for them back then was electric shock treatment. So they would nail me down with these leather straps on this metal bed, put a mouthpiece in my mouth, and volt me 3 or 4 times a week. The pain that would course through my body is something that nobody should ever have to experience. None. And it hurt so bad, dude, but see, I learned something right then and there. I'm not telling you nothing. I'm holding my mud. If I can go through these electric shock treatments and not tell you anything, it made me even meaner. They used to take us to a park, dude, in convict van. That's what I like calling our white padded vans, you know, all these seats, tinted windows, and say, go play. Well, every time we'd go over there, this little brother of mine named Jerome said, Donnie, that's where I stay. That's my grandmama's house. Jerome got released. I escaped. I wasn't going through it anymore, and I knocked on Jerome's house. Jerome opened the door and goes, Donnie, you got out. And I go, bro, I escaped. Let me in. And first thing I noticed at Jerome's house was this picture of this cross. And this dude hanging on this cross. And he was just hanging there. And I seen these little candle things laying on these coffee tables. And they had the same type of pictures. And I'm like, Jerome, who's that? He said, you don't know Jesus? About 30 seconds later, there was another knock on the door, and his grandmother had turned me in. I hated Jesus. I hated anybody that had that picture on the wall. You no longer could impact my life, period. You talk about Jesus, yard down. I ran away from home at 13 years old. I said I had enough. Los Angeles, California, SLA riots were breaking off, and I'm living on the streets of Los Angeles, California, homeless, lost, broken. You're either going to have your butt sexually taken or you're going to fight. And I would fight. I would fight you. I'd bite you. I'd poke your eyeballs out. I didn't care how it got done for 4 years. I lived out of a McDonald's trash can. I watched them push this big old 55-gallon drum out there. And they'd heave that bag up in there and I'd jump in that mug. Tear that bag open, dude, and there was these cheeseburgers. These warm cheeseburgers. But they made my belly full. Cold French fries, warm cheeseburgers, but I was full. I ate like that for 4 years. A little girl came up to me one time and she said, Hey, you don't have to do that anymore. And I looked back as right before I jumped in that trash can and I said, what? She goes, let me buy you a hot meal. First time in 4 years I had a hot cheeseburger, a hot order of French fries, and a cold pop. She became my friend. She asked questions. She wanted to know why I was out there. I lied about my age. Everybody thought I was older than that. And I started trusting her. She became my little buddy, man. She invited me to a matinee. And as she's coming across the street, she gets hit by a car and killed right in front of me. Destroyed my life again. I was so hurt, but I didn't show it because a weakness on the street, you're going to get taken. So I just became more angry. And back then, they had these little wall plaques that they hung up on, these little posters that said, travel the world, serve your country, join the military. I dropped out of school in 6th grade. I didn't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm a smart little kid. I found out you could take a GED test. I go in to take my GED test, and this is so long ago, some of you probably don't even remember these, but You used to take the test, and they had A, B, C, D, little bubbles, and you just marked the little bubble. And they'd lay this plastic sheet over it and mark it out, and you'd be graded that way. I watched the first kid turn his in up there. I seen that instructor lay that plastic over, and a light bulb went on. I went, aha, I got this. I just marked all the little bubbles. Worked really well. Worked so well, I was the smartest kid in that GED class. I graduated with an A+, cheating. Now I could join any branch of the military I wanted. I looked at them all, Marines, dude, they had a lot of boot camp, long time. I couldn't do that. Army, dude, they're like, yeah. I joined the Air Force. Lackland Air Force Base, San Antonio, Texas. I get off the bus at Lackland Air Force Base, San Antonio, Texas, and here's this drill instructor right here next to my grill screaming at me to get at attention. I wanted to bite his nose off, but instead, I spent 3 years in the Air Force. I was one of the best hand-to-hand combat guys there was. They taught me how to be a lethal killing machine. They taught me how to be one of the best marksmen there was. However, Vietnam War had just ended. Vietnam War had just ended, and there wasn't no new wars. So I was angry, and I got out of the military a lethal weapon. Literally, I could kill with my hands. In the book of Romans, chapter 7, it says in verse 14, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me. I am all too human, a slave to sin. Dude, that's all I knew how to do was kill, steal, rob, pervert, and destroy, and lie. It didn't matter. That's what I knew how to do, but I had a passion to belong. I wanted to belong something, and I loved motorcycles. Loved motorcycles. Started being a hangaround for the Gypsy Jokers on the West Coast. I don't really understand myself. I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I didn't want to kill people, but that was part of being a prospect. That was part of being a patch holder. That was part of being an enforcer for that crew. I went up and down from Alaska to Mexico doing time for the club. Kicking in doors. Sticking guns in people's faces while their kids peed on the floor, while their wives screamed. Taking their stuff for the club. Because, see, they accepted me for who I was. Sometimes we think that's where we belong. But if we never had an understanding of who He really is, that isn't where we're born to be. But see, my first impression of the guy that hung on that cross when I was in that psychiatric hospital distorted my mind forever at that time. I started doing life on the installment plan for the boys. 12 and a half years for the club I did in the penitentiary system. 12 and a half years of my time running with AB on the yard. Spent a year and a half in the shoe program, three doors away from Charles Manson, but I'd made it. I thought being at Corcoran State Penitentiary or Pelican Bay in a red suit, I made it. Really? Because, see, my mind was still deteriorated by my upbringing. The upbringing I did myself. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It's a sin living in me that does it. I was one of the biggest sinners there was. If you asked me if it was Monday, I'd tell you it was Friday. And it was Monday. If I'd seen your wallet on the floor, I took your wallet. Matter of fact, if you had a nice car, I took your car. I didn't care. I fathered a child. Some of you guys know my child. But I never raised him. I bailed. I absconded from Alaska down to Oregon, and I was on the run, looking at so much time in my life. But maybe that's where you've been once or twice. You know, there's a whole windshield in front of us when we drive, but when you're on the run, you use 6 inches, and you're always looking behind you. You got to become done with that. But how do you become done with that when you don't even know this dude that could change your life? Dude, I got a long time. Dude, I can make this go to about midnight. I'm just messing with Messy. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It's a sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. I absconded to Oregon. Found out that they were across the street looking for me. And getting ready to, feds were getting ready to come in and grab me and take me back. I ran. Took off. I was gone a week. I'm going to skip a lot of the parts of it because you can read it in the book at some point. But I had been married. I got married when I was in Oregon, but I was already married to another one in Alaska. That's bigamy, something like that. That's illegal. I don't recommend it for no one. But that wife that was in Oregon, while I was gone out in the woods, got saved by one of them crazy Christian women. Your husband needs prayer. Come to church. You know the one? That's what they sounded like to me. But see, there was a revival going on. And so my wife, the illegal one, went to church. And she got saved. Very next day, I come back in off the woods. I've been out there hiding from these guys for about a week. And I come in and there's this note saying, I've left you. I found Jesus. Now, I'm really mad. I go out to get on my bike. And as I'm walking up, similar to this Harley out here, that's one of the reasons I bought that one. It's got this big carburetor cleaner on it, big chrome one. As I'm walking up to it, I get close enough that I literally stop because, see, what I see in the reflection right there is somebody with distorted figure, fangs, look like horns, and I thought it was behind me and I went to swing, but I realized that was me. I had become what you could call Satan in the flesh. I had looked, I had been, and I had lived like Satan. Got on my bike, went down to where they were having this revival, parked it right in front of this church, walked inside, still hadn't, a week out in the woods, you guys that deal with homeless, you know what it's like to some of our, I'm looking at my sister, I love you, Amy. Walk up in there, and the first thing I see when I open these big doors is all these, like, rows of chairs, they're pews. Everybody was bent over, and my first thought is, dang, dude, they ate something bad. They all sick. No, they were all praying. And when I got over by my girl right there, she had this leather beret with a stick in the back of it. I'll never forget that. And I looked at her, and she had her head down. She looked over, and she gasped like that. And, dude, the preacher, Bob Kirko, you'll always remember the positive ones, said, ma'am, is that your husband? She said, yes. Everybody in that church goes, yeah! Dude, I thought I'd made it. I'm like, they know who I am. No, see, the night before, she had went up and asked for prayer for her wayward husband. Pastor Bob Kirko had prophesied that the next night I would come in and change my life and turn it over to God. Family, I accepted Jesus that night in that church. dirty, broken, lost, don't even know who Jesus is, but I got filled with the Spirit of God that night. Next year, man, the clubhouse was behind my house. I had anointing oil. I went, let me anoint your oils. They'd stick guns in my face. Get out, dog. I didn't get beat out. I got exited out. Moved to my mansion on a hill in Rogue River, Oregon. It was a mobile home, but it set up on a hill, and it was mine. It was mine. So for a year, I did what some of us do. And I tell us like this. We come to God with all our problems. Here's my anger. Here's my mess. Here's my lust for flesh. Here's my lust for porn. Here's everything. But we start cleaning out the pig pen. And when we get over here, I went, whoa. Wait a minute. Man, there's this cute little piglet. Just a newborn. You ever seen a little newborn piglet? They're just so cute. They fit right in your hand. They ain't no bigger than this. And they're just pretty little tail. Nee, nee, nee. My little piglet that I did not give to God was marijuana. Aha, can I get a couple amens out of that? It's natural. It's an herb. We can just smoke it. So I would smoke in the basement, go to church, play on the worship team, go work for my uncle. He put me to work in this really nice carpet cleaning thing where I had keys to all these businesses, all these rich homes, and I'd get high. Thanks God, I just kept this one. About a year went on that way, and it happened. You know what I mean. Satan waited. Just like he's waiting for some of you. He waited till just the right time when he knew that I was going in. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Scriptural. Romans 6, verse 16. Don't you realize? We got to figure it out. So we go down to church on a Sunday night. Rogue River, Oregon. Man, every Sunday night we're going with families and we're having the kids and they're playing and we're eating ice cream and stuff. After church, the one family guy quits coming. I ask his brother, I'm like, where's John at? And he goes, man, I don't know. Now, this is before cell phones. That's 22 plus years ago, 25 years ago. You got, some of you guys are so young, you think cell phones all we ever had. They weren't really. And I told his brother the next Sunday, man, what's up with John? He says, I don't know. We'll go up the next week, the third week. I come out of church, come out of the coffee house. I told my wife, I'm going to John's. First words out of her mouth is, don't go alone. Take someone with you. Dude, I've been walking with Christ for a year. I got it. You ever had that feeling yet, family? Mm-hmm. I said, I got this. And the second words out of her mouth is, call Pastor Bob. Pastor Bob, going up to see what's up with John. First words out of his mouth, take someone with you. Now, if you're told that two times and you still decide in your flesh to get in your pickup truck and drive on up there in the mountain roads, you better be ready. Because, see, I wasn't ready. And when I pulled up front, John came out of his shed when he seen me and closed the door. I said, bro, what are you doing? He said, man, he goes, I'm rolling agates. Know what agates are? They're these little hippie bracelets that they make out in Oregon for, you know, necklaces and hippie beads. I said, let me see. He said, bro, they're not done. I said, bro, let me see. He opened the door. I walked in. When I walked in, this smell permeated my little nostrils, and I said, bro, what the heck is that smell? He said, dude, I'm smoking methamphetamines. I said, you're smoking what? They hadn't even hit the count. That hadn't even been a thing yet as meth. Cocaine had always been my drug of choice. Quaaludes, Valiums, all those things, but I never heard of meth. And 2 seconds later, I said, let me try it. I grabbed that piece of aluminum foil, smoked that thing, and about 10 minutes later, I realized I wanted more. But I know that what I am doing is wrong. That shows that I agree the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It's a sin living in me that does it. I never gave up the piglet. Satan knew that. And I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Family, you can't do what's right unless you give up all the piglets to Jesus. You can't keep a little piglet. You can't pick this thing up and get on porn and think you're good. You can't get out here and just smoke one or two hits because I just had a drug test. You got to give it all up or it's coming back. It's coming back. Don't make me preach. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Because we're not clean. We're fakes. I'm a fake. That's what I was. 30 days it took to burglarize every one of my uncle's businesses. Clean carpet wise, getting in these women's drawers, stealing their credit cards, racking up. I'm now running with the dancing girl, been kicked out of my house, lost my truck, my boat, my house. Everything but my dog, it ran away. And I'm now in a high-speed pursuit with a stolen pickup truck. Dancing girl, I stole her one. We're driving back up in there with dope and a loaded pistol. Came up into the corners and I remember two yellow lines. Solid yellow lines. That means don't pass. She was going too slow. I punched it. As soon as I got into the corner, here comes a highway patrolman right at me, and we almost hit head on. The race is on. He chased me up through there, and my thought was, I'm not going back to prison. I'm going to kill myself. I grabbed a loaded Glock off the seat next to me, clicked the safety off, stuck the barrel in my mouth, and pulled the trigger. Boom. Nothing. Click. I took the pistol, shoved it at the floorboard, and pulled it again and blew a hole in the firewall. Being tweaked out of my head for 30 days, that noise inside a closed pickup truck will startle you. Matter of fact, I probably peed my pants. Scared me so much because of the loudness, I threw it on the ground and I decided I was going to drive that truck off the bluff and kill myself. Needless to say, when you put a bullet hole in a firewall, it will do damage to something, and it did. The truck skidded to a stop, and in the police report it states, driver's door flies open, suspect exits pickup truck running at me incoherently. I'm yelling in my mind, I'm going to kill you, or you're going to kill me. I wanted suicide by cop. Needless to say, he was in this little tiny Matchbox 5.0 Mustang, but he had to be about 8 foot tall. He took one sidestep, hit me in the back of my cranium somewhere up in here, laid me down on the ground, cuffed me, and I was facing 104 years to life. 104, family. 104 years to life. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. That means I go ahead and do what's wrong anyway. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. What are you battling? This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Family, this ain't a game. It ain't. I was facing 104 years to life, and then this thing happened in me. I gave all the pigs up. I started writing letters. I started admitting to things. I started doing different things. Lyle and I got pretty much the same thing. When we found God, or when God was never lost. When we accepted God, dude, we wanted to clean the pig pen out. We wanted to clean it out because we never wanted it to come back and get us again. I went to court and I signed a plea bargain for 45 years. Not bad. I figured at that time I was 38. I'd be out, still be able to raise my kid, see my kid, something of that nature. But see, Jesus met me in the courtroom. And I'm not going to go any deeper in it because I believe you have to understand this scripture. Matthew 12:43. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert seeking rest but finding none. Then it says, I will return to the person I came from. It came back. Just like it's going to come back to you if you're not clean. So it returns and finds its former home, keyword, empty, swept and in order. You can look good all you want to your people around you, dude, but if you're empty and you don't have the power of Jesus Christ in you, you're empty. You can only run so long on your own energy. Then that spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself. So that means eight times worse than you already were. And they all enter that person and live there. And so that person is far worse off than before. Family, Jesus met me in that room. And for the first time in my life, I let it all go. I cried. I cried so hard that snot was blowing and I was just done. I had ran for 38 years of my life for me. Long story short, the stolen pickup trucks I had, they came from one lady's house. And that lady was there at sentencing. And she said, Your Honor, the victim impact statements, you know, the ones that we don't want to hear about, they had one of those. And she said, Your Honor, Jesus came to visit me last night in a dream. In a vision, Jesus told me to drop all charges against that man, that he would turn his life around and serve Jesus with his whole heart from here on out. The judge took a recess and came back in and gave me 4 years. Mandatory minimum, wiped 100 years off my life. 4 years, family. I got out of the penitentiary at 40. I'm 61 years old now. Tomorrow, Thursday, I'm headed back into prisons. But now I go in as a disciple for Jesus Christ. Amen. I go back in to tell them that there's hope. And the hope is in Jesus Christ. My son I bailed on sits right over there where you do. Austin, is it? Yes, sits right over where you do. He's in Oregon right now fighting for fires. But he'll be back. Most of my guys know my son. We got restored. But not only did God restore me to that son, on my 60th birthday of last year, they flew my biological daughter out that I'd never met. And it introduced me to my biological daughter. I had all five of my children in my house for the first time in my life, March 9th of last year. Don't give up. I tell you, don't give up, because God's a God of restoring. The guy that was on that cross when I was a little kid, and praise God you don't have that in here, that's not the God we serve. See, our God, the one I believe in, went to that cross for my sin and your sin. But see, he died on that cross for those sins. Then his buddy went up to him and said, hey, to the soldiers, let me have dude. Let me give him a proper burial. And they took our God off that cross, wrapped him in burial clothes, put him in a borrowed tomb. And in that borrowed tomb, 3 days later, I think it was Mary, went up there and came out screaming. Ah! They took him! Because see, all of the clothes that he was buried in were folded neatly, right where they laid Jesus. And Jesus standing outside that tomb, and he said, Mary, who are you looking for?
They took him.
She said, go tell him that I am who I am. And two of those dudes, one walked and one ran back to that tomb that was empty. Are you the walker or are you the runner? Then that way I believe is Jesus ascended to the right hand of his Father in heaven. And he left somebody here for us. And that somebody's named the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe Jesus can save your life, don't clean the pig pen. Leave a piglet in your life. But if you believe Jesus can change your life, I challenge you to give him all the piglets. Give him everything. Because he gave you everything. His life. His heart. So I'm going to wrap it up with this. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Family, I want to do this ministry with you. I want you to be able to go to the next generation and give them a hand up because of where we've been. And I want to do it as a family. Thank you for listening to me. If you ever want a copy of my book, it's Face Down, The Donnie Foster Story.